Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. As we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Paul now is imprisoned again. He's being taken to Agrippa. He is asked to see Caesar. He is a Roman. You have walked with us as Paul has gone through all these trials and tribulations, and yet the Lord is with him. Each time he finds himself at death's door, the Holy Spirit works and moves him out, and he's saved. God has promised that he would get to Rome, and it's going to happen. And yet, listen, he finds himself in all kinds of stumbling blocks, trials and tribulations, but he does not waver. His mission is to preach the gospel of Christ. His desire is to glorify the Lord, and he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he's doing it. He could never do this in the flesh. You've walked with us and seen all the trials and the things that has happened. They're not done. As we get into the next chapters, as the weeks go by, he's going to be in boat wrecks and bitten by snakes, and yet God is with him. And I love that story about the Lord being with him, because you know what? The Lord is with us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And when Paul was imprisoned, like all those before him, believers in Christ, the Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed all those around them. As we walk with the Lord, just like these two young boys that are here today, their mother glorifying the Lord, worshiping the Lord, they're seeing that, they're witnessing that, and then they will do that as well. And the Lord is with us. My two young sons as well, as I'm preaching here or serving in the church one way or another, my older son was teaching in the youth group. While I was preaching here, he was preaching there. How did that happen? The Lord is with us, a surrendered life. Coming before the Lord each and every day, Lord, help me with this walk. And he does that. And we begin to, listen, influence those around us. They may not be our children, they may could be our neighbor's children. I told a story about a pastor who had these two young girls dropped off at the Sunday school. And I've said it a couple times, but I just want to say it again because it really touches the heart. They kept coming each Sunday. The parents would drop them off and leave. And the pastor would never have an opportunity to meet the parents. So after a couple weeks, he asked one of the kids, how come you guys come when your parents don't come to church? Why do you keep coming back? And here's what they said, because we're loved here. Oh, does that capture your heart? You know, we're not babysitting kids. We're not watching the kids while the parents are in church. We're loving on the kids. We're teaching them. They're seeing the work of Christ in us so that they can emulate that as well. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, listen, I was a persecutor at one time of the Christians. I thought I was right. I was a Jew, and I did what I thought was right, and yet I was wrong. I was deceived. And now my life has been transformed and changed, and I want to glorify the Lord. Now, Paul points the gospel at Agrippa. He says, indeed, in chapter 26, verse 9, just a recap of where we were last week, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is all I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And so now Paul is explaining to them, listen, this is what my life was before. This is my BC days. How many of us have BC days? Well, we all have BC days before we came to Christ. And I don't want to talk about mine, and I'm sure you don't want to talk about yours, but it wasn't pretty, I'm sure. The BC days, the before Christ, how I operated in the flesh with selfish desires. But Paul was a religious man, but deceived, think he was doing right. He says, now, this is who I was. Paul's actions against the church, it says, many of the saints I shut up in prison. He arrested the believers. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He killed them. He was a murderer. You ever consider that? Paul, our New Testament pastor, if you will, the one empowered by the Holy Spirit, at one time was a murderer of Christians, the brethren. Now imagine how his heart feels. I think that really compels him to go forward where much is forgiven, much is required, right? The more sinful we were, the more, oh Lord, we're thankful for his hand in our life. The more we thank him for each and every day. And although that old man wants to rise up, we were talking about that last night. In all of us, that old man wants to get up and fight. We need to put him into death, right? We need to kill that old man and not just keep him at bay, right? We don't want to control him. We want that old me to go away and die, to be buried. And that's a picture of the baptism, right? As we've died to self and rise anew in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I've arrested, I killed, I punished them often in every synagogue. I was compelled them to blaspheme. He tortured the believers to recant. Could you imagine? We see ISIS doing the same things today. Well, Paul was no different. Can you believe that? He persecuted them and had them recant, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them to foreign cities. Now, you understand in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, for those who are taking notes, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who is writing this? Paul's writing this to this young pastor, this young minister, Timothy. He's saying, Christ came into this world to save sinners, whom I am the chief. I am a sinner. Listen, we're all at level ground at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He's saying, my life is going to be suffering for your sake. I'm going to suffer for your sake so that you can know the true and living God. Now, he recaps and he's narrowing the focus upon Agrippa. So we think, listen, as Jesus went before Pontius Pilate, that we would defend ourselves, right? We'd go out and hire the best attorney. Hey, I'm innocent. I'm going to get the best attorney to defend me. Yet Jesus was there, and he remained silent. Why was he silent? Because he was there in our place, and we are guilty. And so Paul is not defending his life. He is evangelizing to Agrippa. It sounds like he's pleading his case. In one way he is, but his goal is that they would be saved. And he says in verse 12 through 18, we left off last week in verse 18, while thus occupied as a journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. He gives him now, listen, he gives him his mission for life. He sets him on a path that will change the world with the gospel of Christ. It's amazing. He says, for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And in verse 17, here he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen, it's very simple. It's the gospel everywhere we go, right? We look at this big situation. He's at a trial before this Agrippa. His life is on the line, and yet it's about salvation in Christ Jesus, right? When we take away all the trappings of the environment, what is the cause? What is the call? It is to save people, right? What's amazing to see is that God has calculated you and me in his plan to save the world. How's that? He says in Matthew 28, go and make followers of me, baptize them, and I will be with you forever. That's amazing. That God, before the foundations of the world, chose you and I to witness the good news of the gospel to those around us, to people that he brings in our sphere of atmosphere. It may be just on a plane trip. I took a plane trip one time taken many plane trips, but this particular one time was this Jewish lady was sitting next to me, and her husband was on the other side. And you always want to look for the opportunity to witness, right? So I began to talk to her. I found out she was Jewish. I said, hey, just a question. What do the Jews do today for sacrifices because there is no temple? And she, oh, well, you know, once a year we do that. I said, yeah, but Moses said that there had to be a blood sacrifice. What do you do about that? So she calls over her husband that's on the other side of the aisle. She goes, honey, he's talking about Jesus. He looks at me and goes, eh. It's funny, however, use those opportunities because I planted a seed. That's it. I'm not the one that's going to save them. The Bible says that some plant, some water, but God is the one. So this lady may go back or the next time they go to the temple or the synagogue and say, you know, what do we do for sins? Because there is no sacrifice. There is no blood sacrifice. Who knows? I don't know. Use every opportunity. And sometimes it's hard. You know why? Because we have so many things around us that distract us from the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. What is that? We're witnesses of the gospel of Christ. We're ambassadors here. We do not live here as permanent residents. But our home is in heaven, the Bible tells us, right? But we are here now for a purpose. Our life has been transformed and changed. And now God is going to use us, listen, as a tool in his hand to save those who are lost. And it can be just by, hey, good morning, how are you? And you answered a prayer for that person. That person may be rejected by everyone around him, and nobody ever talks to me. Everybody yells at me. Every time I go somewhere, I'm getting cursed out, right? But you say, good morning. Hope you have a great day. Lord, that's an answer to prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you remembered me today. Now, we may say, Pastor, that sounds kind of silly, but you know what? There's a man in our church that comes to our church because all I did is one day tap him on the back as I walked up here. And he had been here for months, and one day he came and told me, he says, you know what, you tap me on the back. I didn't say a word. Sometimes you'll see me hit the guys in the arms or tap somebody as I walk up. And I did that. And he said, that's all I needed. I needed to know that the Lord was with me. And because you did that, I knew this is where the Lord wanted me to be. It was so simple, and I didn't even know it. But God can use us in so many different ways. Paul is now thrust into this great arena between this in front of this powerful man, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ. He's telling about his conversion, what happened to him. Here he's on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. He's struck down by this light. Jesus speaks to him and tells him the plan. I will deliver you from the Jews. And so listen, each time Paul is before a death sentence, which we see, or a death trial, which he's been through many of these so far, God saves him. Why? Because God is faithful and is true. And when he promises something, right? It's not like our promises. You know, the Bible says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes, right? Or did I make that up? No, it's in the Bible, right? Of course it is. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. How many of us really hold fast to that truth? Let your yeses be yeses, let your noes be noes. I have to tell you, many people do not. Even pastors, I have to say, there's been some pastors that didn't show up on some things that I was counting on them to do. And I would ask them, hey, you said you were coming. Oh, well, we changed our mind. What happened to that yeses be yeses and your noes be noes? Thank God he doesn't operate that way, right? When he says, I will be with you forever, and you find yourself in a situation and God wasn't with you. God, where were you? Oh, I was hanging out with Andrew. I forgot about you. Well, he doesn't do that. Thank the Lord, right? It's a personal, one-on-one, crafted and orchestrated individual relationship with each one of us. And I love that about the Lord. Because I'm not like you, and you're not like me. And God knows what each one of us needs individually. And he is the only one who can provide for us, right? He's the only one who can heal that inner heart, that brokenness that may have happened at some point in our life, or that encouragement perhaps that we need when we find ourselves in a time of difficulty, or that endurance when we find ourselves going through something that's taking a long time. Trusting in the Lord. My older son has had a rough time this week. He's leasing a car, and his lease is up, and he went to the dealer to talk about a new lease, and they're like, oh yeah, we can put you in this car for three times what you're paying right now. Well, why would I want to pay three times what I'm paying right now? And so he was kind of frustrated. And then he signed up for the semester at FAU, and he goes online, and the computer kept kicking him off, so he had to keep going back on, and he finds out all the classes are full. He can't get in only one class, and he's got to take four. So he's frustrated. He makes an appointment, and he goes to the college. Now, here's what I'm telling him. Hang in there. You'll get through this. This is like the fiery furnace that metal is put in, steel is put in, that's forged and makes it strong. And God wants you to be strong in this situation. And there's some other personal things I won't relate to you, but he was going through some stuff this week. And he called me today and he says, Dad, I got in all of my classes and Honda called me today. They're going to extend my lease for a year and give me 10,000 more miles on my car. That's a miracle because next month his lease is up. Yeah. Now, what did he learn? Patience, faithfulness in God, to trust in the Lord. He didn't know what the outcome of the situation was, right? He wasn't sure he was going to get in his class, but I said, trust in God. Maybe he's showing you something in this. Because he plays ice hockey too, and if he's not a full-time student, he wouldn't be able to play hockey either. So there's many things involved in this, but all of them pointed to the sovereign hand of God. And so it was great to hear him tell me of all these things that God has gotten him through. And the same thing for you. When you find yourself in a situation, God will get you through it. We may not know what the outcome would be, but it's a perfect outcome in God's plan, right? In his plan, it is the perfect outcome. It might not be on our timeline. It might not be what we wanted or what we thought we should have, yet it's perfect in God's timeline. Now, you've been with us, most of you, when we were going to purchase this mosque over here and all the situation with that mosque, and it didn't work out. I'm okay with that. You know why? Because God is bigger than me. He's smarter than me. He knows more than me, and I don't want to trust in my wisdom. I want to trust in his, and he sees the unseen. He knows the future, and so when God says, you're not getting this, thank you, Lord, right? Let us not cry about it, because sometimes we want to thank the Lord for the things that we asked for that we didn't get, right? Because down the line, we might have realized, wow, thank you, Lord, I didn't want that. Paul is finding himself in these trials. He's trusting in the Lord. He doesn't see the outcome in front of him, but all he knows is what? What Jesus told him. What the Word has instructed him, right? That's all he has. In addition to God's hand and his faithfulness in the past, right? Sometimes we forget about things that God has done in the past. Oh, wow, what a situation I'm in now. Lord, you got to get me out of this. Why am I fretting? Can God not get me out of this? Is his arms too short? Can he not hear? Is he not strong enough? Certainly he is. And so when we look at what God has done in the past in our lives, why do we sometimes fear in the future? Well, that's what Satan wants us to do, right? He wants us to worry and have fear. Paul is not fearful. Paul has seen God's hand deliver him in the past, right? And he knows what the promise was. He was given the promise by God's word. And so he knows that he is going to get through this situation, right? When Jesus strikes him, it's interesting, Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Paul persecuted the saints. When people persecute you, who are they persecuting? Jesus, right? That's why he says, vengeance is mine. Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it, whatever that means, right? But he says, but rise, and I have appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness. Minister means a servant. A servant and a witness. Three important points. Number one, God is the one who reveals himself to man. I wasn't looking for God. All I know is I was messed up, right? In my sin and selfishness. That's all I knew. And the Lord is the one who knocked on my heart. I didn't knock on his door for sure. Number two, God is the one who makes a man into a minister. Now, I've gone into great detail after I got saved, went to seminary, but I still hadn't had the call and the calling into ministry, and that came later on. But God is the one that does that. Number three, God is the one who makes the man into a witness. Our BC days are a witness to God's power, right? Because before we became believers, we were in bondage to sin, and the penalty of that was death, right? Jesus came and saved us from that sin and death, and we witness now to the transformation that has happened in each one of our lives, the transformation in our thought life, our transformation in our language, right? The words that we use, the places that we go, and listen, the way we think. Our heart now is changed. We talked in great detail about our heart with James is speaking of about the tongue, and the tongue is a powerful tool, but it's from the heart that the tongue speaks. And so with anger, we say bad things to people, right? And so if it's an angry heart, so that's why I was cursing up a storm before I came to Christ. That's how my heart was. But when God comes in, he transforms that heart the way I feel, and now the heart begins to reflect and is spoken through the word. It is the Lord that does all this. The Holy Spirit is God works in you. Means we can't take credit for what we know, right? Oh, man, I can quote Bibles. I'm not one of those. There's some people that can quote stuff and put me to shame. I'm not one of those. But we can't boast on that. We can't take credit for that. God is the one who does that. We can't take credit for what we do, the service that we do. God is the one who orchestrates that in our lives. We can't take credit for what we say. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us, I'm talking about ministering now. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and gives that message that we speak. So of the things which I will reveal to you, in other words, he's talking about the New Testament doctrine. When he says in verse 16, rise, and of these things I will reveal to you, mysteries in the Greek, and mysteron in the Greek means truth revealed. The Apostle Paul was given amazing truths, mysteries that weren't known before the Holy Spirit came upon him. And God used him to teach us. He wrote most of the New Testament, the doctrines in the New Testament of how the church is to operate, how we're to behave, what the governing authority in the church is supposed to do, and so forth. That was done through the hand of Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit. The divine indwelling of Christ in Colossians, the union of the Jew and the Gentile in Christ, the translation of the saints, Israel's blindness. He speaks in Romans. He says in Romans 11:25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So prior to this, we didn't know what was going to happen to the Jews without having the scriptures, the New Testament doctrines taught to us, right? By the Holy Spirit through Paul, right? We didn't understand the blindness of the... Right now, the Jewish as a nation is blinded to the truth of the gospel. Why? So that now the Gentiles can be saved. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then this window closes. The church is raptured. Everything turns towards the nation of Israel. As we go through the book of Revelations, as we start that, we'll see how that unfolds. But Paul says to open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from bondage of death, for them being set free, their chains are broken, to eternal life with Christ. Three things about the unsaved. Number one, they are blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that. They're blinded. Number two, they are bound in darkness, Colossians 1. And three, they are under the power of Satan, 2 Timothy. They need to be saved. We should pity people instead of judge them. Now, I've told the story before how I went into this certain establishment while I was working, looking for someone. And as soon as I walked in there, I started judging. Oh, I can't believe these people are doing that and such. And then the Holy Spirit knocked at my heart. Wait a minute, you used to hang out here too. You used to come in this place and do these things as well. And I was convicted in my heart saying, you know what? Lord, these people need you just like I did. I'm no different. I'm not a gambler. I don't gamble. I'm too cheap anyway to gamble. But there's people that do gamble. I'm not going to judge them because of their sins, because I had my own I dealt with, right? they're under the power of Satan and they need to be saved and set free. And when we see, when we witness the people and they put up these amazing fights with you, oh, I don't believe in this and here's why and all that, where is that coming from? That's coming from the demonic forces that are influencing them. Doesn't mean they're possessed, but that they're influenced by that. Three things about salvation now. It's universal, and it's universally needed. The Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews need to be saved. It's obtained in faith, Ephesians 2, and it's found in Christ alone, John chapter 14. So now we pick it up in verse 19 through 23, taking aim at Agrippa. He starts now targeting, speaking in general to everyone, but now he starts witnessing to Agrippa. Hey, I'm talking to you, Mr. Agrippa. This message is to you. God has brought me into your arena here. He says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Underline those words, works befitting repentance. Because our salvation and our transformed lives should bear fruit of that transformation. Does that make sense? If I claim to be a born-again Christian, then the fruit of that should be I'm loving people, right? I'm kind to people, right? I'm not saying that we might not get mad and we're not always kind and nice, but that should generally be the way we walk. Wouldn't you agree? Your repentance should be befitting, or your work should be befitting to your repentance. Verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, there's his trust, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He emphasizes obedience to God, but disobedience to man. This happens as he focuses on God's calling. Men are going to be mad. Wouldn't you agree? Well, we see that. The Jews throw him in jail and they arrest him and want him to be killed. Paul's ministry resembles the commission in Acts chapter 1 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the utmost parts of the earth, in Matthew 28, this is what he says, and to all the earth. To Jerusalem, Judea, and to the utmost parts of the earth, and I will be with you always. Well, we see that happening in Paul's life. Why would God change his plan for your life? He's not. He's with you. The fact that you're here and hearing this truth taught tonight is confirmation. The Lord is with you. He's doing mighty works in your life, in and through you. We may not always see it, but he's doing it. That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Notice the order here. Number one, it's repentance. Here's a quote, golden key to that opens the door of faith is repentance. God gives us the ability to repent. He knocks on our heart and we look at our lives and say, man, I'm pretty messed up, right? I'm in bondage of sin. I can't get out of this. Lord, I need you. That's a picture of repentance. Father, forgive me for I am a sinner, right? Number two, fellowship with God. Jesus says, if you abide in me, I would abide in you. So number one, it's repentance and then fellowship with God. And number three, good works. Fruit comes through abiding in Christ. This is God's product out of you. As I abide in Christ, he produces the fruit that comes from my life. I don't produce it. He produces it. How does it happen? Abiding in him. We see this power happening in Paul's life. For these reasons, the Jews seized me. He says, Paul is innocent of the civil infraction. But often more serious persecutions come as we proclaim Christ. People don't want to hear it. We're living in a time, unlike any other time in our history of our country, where people do not want to hear Jesus. I'm reading a book called The Problem with Jesus. and I forgot the writer's name. Hopefully it'll come up soon. But and he talks about being invited to this civic prayer meeting where all the pastors would come up and pray, and he had been going to it for years and years. And this particular last year, he was invited to it, and nobody spoke the word of Jesus. And actually, they were told not to. And the last speaker that got up there said, "We're all united in all of our faith." And he was crushed in his heart. Every breath that we take is orchestrated by the hand of grace of God. And if it was just about getting saved, then we can have the funeral the next day, right? We give our life to Christ. Let's get out of here. What are we hanging around for? But it's not about us. We're saved so that we can help save others and minister to them. And this is what Paul is telling us, that he could witness. There's three aspects of this witness that he's giving. It comes from the Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer, the crucifixion. It's spoken out in three major divisions in Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah. Number two, that he would be first to rise from the dead. He's speaking of the resurrection of the Christ. If Jesus had not risen, we would all be but pitiful people. And number three, he would proclaim the light to the Jews and the Gentiles, salvation, through Psalms, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. And now Paul pulls the trigger on Agrippa. He says, now, verses 24 through 32, now as thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much of this learning is driving you mad." Could you imagine this? But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." And Paul said, I would to God not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." And when he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, talking among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." What is he saying? He's saying he's innocent, right? All of this controversy has happened because the Jews wanted to kill him and persecute him. And at the end of the day, who is his defender? God. God steps in and he touches the heart. Now, we've watched this happen as Paul has gone through all these trials. So when we find ourselves up against something that we seem bigger than we can handle, God is our defender. God will get us through this. Amen? And he does it over and over and over again. And he calls him as a madman. He says, "This much learning is making you mad." And he says, "I'm not mad, but speak words of truth and reason." The natural man does not understand the supernatural man. Did you capture that? We're going to close in a few minutes with communion, but I don't want you to miss this point. The natural man does not understand the supernatural man. In 1 Corinthians it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." You ever found yourself speaking to someone and they think you're crazy? Jesus is going to call you in the sky, and all the super spiritual people are going to be caught up in the clouds, and you're going to be with Jesus forever. Listen, when they were speaking of when Jesus said, "You must drink my blood and eat my flesh," the body and blood of Christ, they thought they were cannibals. And they didn't want anything to do with them, and they thought they were freaks. It's foolishness to those who don't believe. And so don't be so turned off and take it personal when somebody rejects it. They don't have the capacity to understand until they become a believer. He says, "Foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned, but he who is spiritually judges all things." And so Paul is telling him, "Listen, it is the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory, that you need. And I have done nothing but preach the gospel." And I love to see that he says, "You almost made me a believer." Listen, there's no almost saved people. You are either saved or you are not saved. And perhaps You've been walking with the Lord for a season in time, and God has brought you some trials and tribulations. Rejoice because he's got you through them, right? Look back on all the wonderful things that God has done. He has saved us. He has pulled us out of the miry pit, washed us clean, set us on a solid foundation, clothed us in righteousness. And now he says, you follow me as I make disciples through you. And that's what he does.